If you've got a Bible in front of you and you can turn to Psalm 11, that would be great. We're working our way through Psalms 9 to 17 this summer, and this morning number 11. When you're there, I'll pray and then read God's word to us. Let's pray. I've been thinking all morning, our Father, how you are a refuge to all those who hide themselves in you. And we pray that you would teach us this morning why you are such a stronghold, why you are a safe place to be, and that you would give us confidence and assurance and a deep and enduring faith that will survive every trial. And we pray it, trusting in your power by your Spirit to do that work in us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me read them from Psalm 11. To the choir master of David. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see. His eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous. But his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked. Fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. It'd be great if you can keep that open in front of you. There's also an outline of the sermon as ever on the next page of the service sheet if you're following along there. Well, Charles Spurgeon gave this psalm the title, The Song of the Steadfast, and that's because it's a model of a faith that is enduring and confident and defiant, even in the middle of a time of great danger and crisis. So you'll see David says in verse 1, in the Lord I have taken refuge. And we know that a refuge is a place of protection and shelter and safety in an environment of danger and trouble and difficulty. Elsewhere, David expands on the theme. He says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. And this morning I want us to see very simply how each of us can develop and grow in that kind of confidence and assurance, even in the midst of trial. It's really important we can learn to do that. In his parable of the sower, Jesus tells us the difference, doesn't he, between the different types of soil upon which the seed of his word falls. And there's a particular contrast between the seed that falls on the rock on the one hand and the good soil on the other. The seed that falls on the rock, says Jesus, so those who hear the word and receive it with joy, but they have no root. And so when a time of testing comes, they wither away. Good soil, those who, as it's put in Luke's gospel, hearing God's word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. And it means even in times of difficulty. When I first became a Christian, I was a teenager, about 17, and lots of people said, oh, it's just a phase that he's going through. And I remember being a bit worried at the time that maybe it would be. And then I quickly learned of lots of people who seemed to have made a really good start in the Christian life. Maybe they'd grown up in a Christian home, or they'd got involved in a Christian union away at university. And then trouble came, and they'd withered away. And even then, I knew that I didn't want to be like that. It was obvious even then that Jesus was too important to be a phase, a flash in the pan kind of thing. And Psalm 11 will teach us that we can grow in a faith that is confident defiant almost, enduring, persevering, patient, that will bear fruit even in the midst of a crisis. So we've got 2 points, and they are two hallmarks of that faith. And first, the righteous reject the wisdom of the world. The righteous reject the wisdom of the world. Let's read verses 1 to 3 again. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And you'll see that contrast between David's defiant faith on the one hand and this bewildering advice that his friends have been giving him. So he reaffirms his own faith in the first line, in the Lord I've taken refuge. But then he's immediately expressing utter disbelief at the counsel he's received. How can you be telling me, he's asking, to flee like a bird to my mountain? We're not told of the exact historical background to the psalm. We don't need to speculate, therefore. But what is clear is that David's life is in some kind of grave danger, isn't it? And his advisors have come to him apparently with the best of intentions. There's nothing to suggest that they were part of a conspiracy, and their arguments were certainly compelling. In their words, they even echo the advice that the angels gave Lot back in Genesis 19 when they were telling Lot to flee from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Flee like a bird to the mountains, they said, because the situation is hopeless. And the friends spell out their reasons in verse 2. Your enemies are poised to strike. Their arrow is ready on the string. Their stealthy attack is ready. And verse 3 expands on the gravity of the situation. It pictures the foundations of society crumbling. The institutions that are meant to protect virtue are disintegrating before their eyes. All of the old certainties are gone. Nothing is secure. The wicked have the upper hand. And you'll see the question at the end of verse 3. What can the righteous do? Answer, nothing. In other words, David, all hope is gone. Save yourself while you still can. Flee to the mountain. Maybe think of the friendly advice Peter gave to Jesus in the Gospels. Do you remember Jesus had announced it was God's will that he would suffer and die? And Peter actually rebuked him. He said, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. That is, you're a king, you belong on a throne. Let's not talk about dying on a cross. There was definitely some sort of logic to what Peter was saying. But it wasn't advice that came from God. And so Jesus replied famously, get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me. You're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men. And here too in Psalm 11, do you see how David puts immediate distance between himself and this demoralizing advice of those who are urging him to flee? But the thing that I've been puzzling on quite a bit is that if you know the story of David, you'll know that there were other times in his life when he did flee to the mountains. So what was it about this situation that made him think that fleeing would be an abandonment of trust in God? And the answer is, we just don't know. Think of the Apostle Paul in Acts as well. He was not afraid, was he, to be beaten and put in jail and hated some of the time. But when he was in Damascus and he heard about a plot against him, he fled, happy to run away. And it just made me realize that in our own lives, it won't always be clear-cut. You might get a directive from the HR department. Is this an issue upon which I should take my stand and be willing to be sacked at work? Or is this a fight that we should avoid for now? I don't think there's a formula, and it won't always be clear-cut. And sometimes Christians will end up reaching different conclusions. But for whatever reason, on this particular occasion, David was sure that his advisors didn't have in mind the things of God. He knew he couldn't run from this fight without running from God. And so he rejected the wisdom of the world. And he proclaimed defiantly, "In the Lord I take refuge." It did make me think that for us individually, maybe for us as a church, it's likely that there will be a day that comes when we do have to make some kind of choice. Will we make a stand for Christ or not, even if it will hurt? There won't be a formula to guide us. Some will urge us very kindly and persuasively to flee to the hills. They might even cite scriptural precedent. But we will know that there'll be something fundamental at stake. I was trying to think. There have been a couple of times in my Christian life when I've had a decision to make. One was about something to do with money and financial security. The other something a bit different. And kind friends drew alongside to advise. And they spelt out in great detail the dangers that were in front of me. And everything was very plausible and caring. But ultimately, I knew that they had in mind the things of men. They were, in those circumstances, urging me to do the easy and safe thing rather than the right thing. And I'm very grateful to other friends who encouraged me to take refuge in the Lord and to trust that he was the only security that I would need. But again, let me say clearly, there is no formula and it's not always easy to tell. And sometimes the safe choice is the wise choice. You don't always have to do the thing that's hardest. And that's why we pray. That's why we seek the Lord's wisdom, why we trust and ask him to guide us. But in moments like the one that David was in here, the path of defiant, confident and enduring faith required him very consciously to reject the wisdom of the world and to place his whole trust in God. So our second point this morning, the righteous take refuge in the Lord. It's the other side of the same coin, isn't it? It's like in Proverbs where we're told, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Here, I'm not going to listen to the world, but I am going to take refuge in the Lord. Three R's on the sheet, I hope, that explain why it is the right thing to do to take refuge in God. First, he's reigning. Verse 4, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see. His eyelids test the children of man. So why take refuge in the Lord, even in the midst of a crisis when the foundations are crumbling? David says, because the Lord reigns. When it says the Lord is in his holy temple, it's not a reference to Solomon's temple that hadn't been built yet. It's a reference to the heavenly temple of which the temple on earth would later be a model. But significantly, you'll see, the Lord doesn't just live in his temple in heaven. He reigns from there. He's seated on a throne. And he is keeping constant and sovereign watch over the whole earth. So in verses 1 to 3, we have this picture of chaos and uncertainty. And that is the way that life often feels for us. But now in verse 4, the Lord towers above all of the chaos and all of the schemes of men down below. And he reigns in calm control over everything. There's that lovely line in Hebrews 11 about Abraham. Do you remember that God called him to leave home, to set out on a journey of faith, even though he didn't know where he was going? And we're told, by faith, he went to live in the land of promise. He was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And David, too, it seems, was trusting and was convinced of that unseen reality. So he looked for security, not in the mountains, but in the Lord who made the mountains. And this conviction that the Lord reigns is a building block of the faith that will endure. As it says in Psalm 121, we lift our eyes to the hills. Where does our help come from? Our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And there is a great logic to it, isn't there, that we can preach to ourselves? Our God is the maker, the sustainer, the ruler of everything. What better place to take refuge? Isaiah says, "The Lord sits above the circle of the earth, and all the inhabitants are like grasshoppers to him. He stretches out the heavens like a curtain. He spreads them like a tent to dwell in. He brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of earth as emptiness. He brings out the starry host by number and calls them by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing." And Isaiah goes on, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. He's the creator of the ends of the earth. He doesn't grow faint or weary. His understanding is unsearchable." Our God is incomparable. He is infinite and eternal in power and in might. And friends, we need to remind ourselves that when we take refuge in him, we're not just putting our confidence in an ideology or a philosophy or some sort of powerless self-help cliche that might sound good for a minute or two. We're hiding ourselves under the wings of the greatest power there is. Jesus said, "I give my sheep eternal life. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who's given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." And again, that conviction is the first building block of a faith that will endure and bear fruit with patience. He reigns. Second building block, he is righteous. Let's read again and start with the last line of verse 4. "His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked. Fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face." So you see, the Lord doesn't just reign, he's righteous and good. And that means he's able to tell the difference between the righteous and the wicked. And here we're told he will deal with each accordingly. But wasn't that one of the most frustrating things at school? Teachers, we know, have an almost impossible task when it comes to discipline. We definitely had some teachers who seemed completely incapable, though, of working out who was misbehaving and who wasn't. Maybe you were the same. There was some miscreant, the most miscreant child in the world. We had one guy called Dave, and it didn't matter what he did. Every teacher continued to think that he was an angel and that he walked around with the sun kind of radiating from the back of his head. Others never put a foot wrong. Somehow always seemed to end up in the wrong place at the wrong time. I know some of you were like this and ended up getting the blame for everything. And Dave loved it and gloated about it, and everyone else hated it. And that's because fundamentally, isn't it, we want justice. And whether we're talking about teachers and detentions or judges and prison sentences or God and judgment, we want the wicked to be punished and the innocent to go free. And the reason that King David was willing to take refuge in the Lord was that he knew him to be righteous. He knew that the God of all the earth will do right. And it's hard for teachers and judges to do that. We know however hard they tried, they will never have all of the facts available to them. They're bound to make mistakes occasionally because they don't know everything. David reminds himself that the Lord sees. So no one's going to get away with doing stuff behind his back. No teacher, no judge can be perfect either. Studies have shown, haven't they, we're all guilty of having all sorts of unconscious bias. It affects our ability to behave justly even when we want to. Again, the Lord is perfectly righteous all of the time. It's going to be no one complaining on the last day about a miscarriage of justice because God's judgments are always pure and true. They will be seen to be so. That word used for test in verses 4 and 5 is a word that you'd use for testing the purity of a metal. And when the Lord looks at us, what we're being told is that he sees right to the heart. And when he sees evil, he punishes it. And when he finds goodness, he rewards it. And here in the psalm, that is comforting for David. Not because he thinks he's perfect, he knows that he's not. He's just thinking about this particular situation in which he finds himself, in which he knows that he's the innocent victim of wicked men who love violence and want him dead. And he's trusting that in this situation, the Lord will do the right thing. So verse 5 refers to God's soul. And right down in the depths of God's innermost being, he hates wickedness and those who carry it out. And David knows that, and he takes comfort from it. In our translation, verse 6 is put there as a wish or a longing for justice. May these coals fall. It's really just a statement of fact, I think. The Lord will do that. It's another echo of the story of Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot. Those wicked cities were destroyed by fire and sulfur that fell from heaven. And David draws a line between that past expression of God's justice and the future judgment of his persecutors. And he reasons that God is righteous. God hates wickedness. And therefore, these people that were wanting to attack and kill David with no good reason will be required to face justice. And that thought drives David himself to take refuge in the Lord. And it's not just the certainty of vindication or justice or judgment that encourages him, but the guarantee of God's blessing as well. Do you see it there in verse 7? The Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. God will punish the wicked, but he's also able to bless and rescue the godly. We saw this, some of us, in 2 Peter 2 a couple of weeks ago. God rescued Noah from the flood. He rescued Lot from the fire and the sulfur. And David reasons, he will rescue me too. There is so much strength and patience to be found in the last line of our psalm. The upright shall behold the Lord's face. The upright shall behold the Lord's face. David says in Psalm 17, as for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. Again in Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And we know that in this life, the Christian believer has to walk by faith. But every day is one day nearer to the day when we will be with our Lord forevermore. And we'll be living not by faith now, but by sight. Now we see in a mirror dimly, then it will be face to face. Now we know in part, then we shall know fully, even as we've been fully known. And that promise of God, that he will be with us, and we will be with him, gives us confidence to endure and to continue to take our refuge in him. Finally, then, let's think about what it means that the Lord is our refuge. He's the good shepherd who was willing to lay down his life so that his sheep could be safe and live forever. He's the father who keeps us safe in his hand. He's like the bird who guards us under his wings. Psalm 91 starts, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. And that is the security that the Christian believer enjoys in Christ. You might have felt a bit uncomfortable with the language of the righteous and the wicked. Aren't we all wicked? Well, we are. This isn't a psalm about how someone becomes righteous in God's sight. We know from elsewhere in the Bible that all of us have fallen short of the standard of God. The only way that any of us could ever be considered righteous was because Jesus died on the cross in our place, that he took the punishment that we deserved so that we could be given his righteousness. This isn't a psalm about how that happens. It's about the security that the Christian enjoys after we've been clothed in the righteousness of God, so that when God looks at us, not because of us and our works, but because of Christ, he sees us to be righteous in his sight. And this is the security that we enjoy in him as our refuge. Five times in the psalm, David uses the personal name of God that was first revealed back to Moses in Exodus. He's Yahweh. He's the promise-keeping, ever-present Lord who is slow to anger and abounds in steadfast love and mercy. And it's as though with every mention of the Lord's name, David is reaffirming his own decision to take refuge in him. Of course I'm going to trust in this God, in this covenant Lord. And so David did. His life was in danger. Foundations were crumbling all around him. His situation humanly was hopeless. But he knew that God reigns. He knew that the Lord is righteous, and so he took refuge in him. And Psalm 2 ends, blessed are those who take refuge in the Lord. Reminded again of Jesus in his final hours. You'll remember that the priests who should have been his protectors had become his persecutors. The disciples who had pledged to defend him had deserted him. His best friend had denied him. And Pilate had chosen political expediency over justice. How did the righteous one respond? He prayed, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. And with his final breath, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Peter says he continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. And in Christ, we can do the same, clothed in his righteousness, trusting in him, we can take our refuge in him. For the Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, he's righteous, he loves righteous deeds, and we will behold his face if we've trusted in Christ. Friends, there are far too many times in life when we need the song of the steadfast. Far too many times when everything feels as though it's crumbling all around us. And we need to look somewhere. And all around us, people will tell us to trust in ourselves or to trust in a cliche or to trust in science or whatever else. Trust in man. And we know that the Lord is the only safe refuge. And so even though the world thinks we're mad, we continue to take our refuge in him. We can sing, the Lord is my rock and my fortress. He's my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge. He's my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold, my refuge, and my Savior. Why don't we pray together? Our Father, we do want to come to you in all of our brokenness, our personal failures, and the circumstances that are all around us. And we want to confess that we are weak. And too often we look for security and strength in the wrong places. And so we praise you for this reminder of who you are. The one who reigns, the one who is righteous. The one who blesses your people, the one who is a refuge. And we thank you that in Christ you have made us righteous. In Christ you give us this security. And so we pray that day by day and hour by hour, we would continue to take our refuge in you. And we pray that we might know your comfort as we do that, and your strength, and the hope that is ours in Christ. And we pray it in Jesus' precious name.